Well, this time of year represents Christ's sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice was given so that we can have our sins forgiven and be reconciled to our Father. We observed Passover services, which reminded us of the fact that Jesus Christ died and His blood covered our sins. The punishment that falls on us for sin that we commit in our lives, Jesus Christ paid that penalty for us. And because of that sacrifice, we can now come before the Father and ask forgiveness and know that they are covered. Today I'd like to look at what forgiveness means to you and I, and what is our part in this process of forgiveness. In some ways, it sounds very simplistic, but it has a lot of meaning for each and every one of us. Today, are you happy with the way that you've conducted yourself? Did you conduct yourself as Christ would conduct himself if confronted at a particular time this past week? How did you handle it? Maybe you went home and you saw no one, and so you were not offended or offended anyone last week. But many of us didn't have that same opportunity. It's interesting, I have a couple individuals that work for me. I've been working out of town on the other side of Mount Rainier, which means you stay in a small town where they roll up the streets at 7. You get in and out of the park there on Mount Rainier, and It's not Mr. Oliver. He was over there. Steve was over there, but the story is not about him. It's about a couple of my other employees that were there. I'll just put that disclaimer in there for you, Steve. But Bob and Roger are tapers that work for me, and they'd been over there, and one of them needed to stay home for a week. They had 1 week left, and it was okayed through the general. It's no problem if they waited a week, and they were supposed to go back last week. Well, the deal is they're supposed to meet at about 4 o'clock in the morning at a certain location and head over to Mount Rainier. Well, one individual sat there for till about 5:30. He was really upset because he didn't get to, or the other fellow had not shown up. So he came into the shop, and he was moaning and groaning and was really upset, and so I really needed him in town anyway, so I said, well, let's just forget about going over. I'll call the general, and if you need to, we'll send you tomorrow. Don't worry about it. Why don't you go down here and go to work? So he said, okay. Well, about that time, or about a half an hour later, the other guy showed up to drop off his time and said he was running late, and he was heading over. He was really sorry, and I said, well, we decided not to send you this week, so why don't you go down and to this place. I really needed to cover a spot here in town, and so he went down there. It was the same place the other individual was. Well, the other individual kind of confronted him about it, and the one guy took it wrong, and, you know, one thing led to another, and the next thing, I needed to separate him and put him on two different jobs because it just was not working. They had had some conflict. One was offended by the other's actions. We all conduct our lives. We all have occasion to offend different people, and we are offended. We fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And when we fall short, Romans 6:23 reminds us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." When we sin and fall short, we have a penalty over our heads. And as we've known, or as we know, and we have reminded ourselves this past week when we took the Passover, Jesus Christ paid that penalty for us. And we recommitted in our lives to let Christ live in us. But when we do fall short, when we do sin, there is a requirement, and that is that we need to go before God and repent. We need to repent of those sins. And He is faithful to forgive them. So, who needs to repent? Let's go to Luke, the 7th chapter, and verse 36. Jesus Christ gives us an example, or Luke gives us an example of Jesus Christ. Verse 36, it says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if it were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" So it's known, this woman is a sinner. It doesn't say what her sin is, but in that town, these Pharisees knew that this woman was a sinner, whether she was a harlot or something like that. It doesn't state that, but it was evident to the public that this woman was a sinner by probably her reputation. Verse 40, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he said, 'Teacher, say it.'" So Christ perceived through the Holy Spirit what this individual was thinking, what Simon's thought was about this woman, that she was a sinner. And so Christ said, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So one owed quite a bit more than the other person. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.' And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet,' which was customary in that day and age to have a pan of water or a pan there to put some water in so the individual could wash their feet. It was customary at that time. And Simon had not done that even for Christ. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in.'" So even when he greeted him, as it was a custom, there was a kiss exchanged. Simon did not even do that. Verse 46, "You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many," talking about the one that owed the 500 denarii, "are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." So now he's telling Simon, listen, this individual has a lot of sins, but she's here and she's asking for forgiveness. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven," in verse 49, "and those who sat at the table with him began to say to him, themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Then he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" So he forgave this woman. What Simon didn't realize was he was told that he was the individual that owed the 50 denarii. And he hadn't repented. This woman had come in, had repented, and here's an individual who was a Pharisee, was respected in that city. He had not even considered the fact that maybe he had some sin in his life and that he needed to ask for forgiveness. Brethren, you and I have been called of God. We have been given God's truth, His Word. We have that understanding through His Holy Spirit. And hopefully, we owe little. We offend little. We sin little. But we still sin. And there's a penalty to be paid for it. And we need to repent of that. And we need to appreciate that forgiveness, just like this woman that had many sins. When we were first baptized, the sins that we had committed before that baptism were erased. We had many sins. We were going the way of this world, of this age, following Satan and the tree of good and evil, deciding for ourselves what was good, what was evil. And we had a certain righteousness about us on how we conducted ourselves, because we could look at the law or how we felt the law should be kept, and we'd hold ourselves up to that, and we could consider ourselves righteous. But God tells us that there are none righteous and that we all sin. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. But we need to come and we need to ask for that forgiveness. We need to ask that His blood would cover the sins that we do, that we continually do. Another point that I'd like to bring that comes with forgiveness is God, when He forgives us, He blots out those sins. He forgets them. He no longer remembers them, which gives us the ability to have a clear conscience. Isn't it nice when you have a debt forgiven or you pay off a debt? We all have financed vehicles or houses or different things that we've purchased in the past. Doesn't it feel good when you're able to pay that last payment off and you hold the deed in your hand and hopefully the TV hasn't broken and, you know, it still runs, or that stove? You know, these are things that are, it feels good when that debt is gone, when we no longer have to pay on it. But when we go before our Father on our knees and ask for forgiveness, it clears it. The slate is wiped clean. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God. For He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. God says He will abundantly forgive us. We come to Him and we ask for forgiveness. And then we can be free. We don't have to worry about a debt that needs to be paid. Let's go to 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John, let's begin with chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we go before God and ask for that forgiveness, he forgives us. It's gone. It's been paid off. The debt of that sin has been paid for. Christ's sacrifice paid for that sin. And we are clean. Let's just drop back to verse 7 here of the first chapter. And it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we're washed. We're pure. And as we took of that bread and that wine in symbolism, we renewed Christ in us, and it reminded us that he is the redemption of our sin, that he paid for that price for us, and it is there for us to claim. First Peter, the first chapter in verse 18. First Peter 1 and verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ redeems us. He's there for us, but we need to do our part. When we sin, we need to recognize the fact that we have sinned. And then we need to ask God. And once we've asked God for that forgiveness, our conscience is clean. We can get up from our knees. We can realize that those sins have been covered. And then we need to conduct our lives and walk in the newness of life in the way and example of Jesus Christ. There's another thing that forgiveness gives us. It teaches us, too, that we need to forgive others. Let's go to Matthew, the 6th chapter. It's interesting, as the story that I told you earlier. Last week, one of the individuals came to me and he said, you know, I let it go too far. I really like working with the other individual, and he said it just came across wrong. I was upset at the time, and he says, I can still work with him. You know, he came there, and he admitted the fact that, you know, he had let it go too far, and he's the one that pushed the buttons, and so that he was ready to put it behind him, and hopefully he'll go to the other individual and express the same thing. Because he recognized the fact that he had offended or taken something that he shouldn't have and pushed it out of proportion. So it's you know, it feels good when somebody recognizes that and then tells you and relates that to you. Because you know they're on the right track. Matthew 6 and verse 12. This is the Lord's Prayer. It says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And dropping down to verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When we go before God and ask him to forgive us of a debt, of a sin, we need to also extend that to our brother. You know, it's interesting because sometimes that's hard to recognize, sometimes that we've offended someone. Gail and I have been married now for almost 32 years. But in the first part of our marriage, when our children were younger and we'd have individuals over, I would say things that were, as she perceived as a put down. I was thinking I was being, you know, funny or smart. You know, I didn't see any of the problem there. And after a few times, it irritated her to the point that she was tired of hearing it, tired of being put down, and so she brought that up to me. Well, of course, I kind of blew it off, you know. I told her, well, no, I didn't mean anything of it, you know, and you shouldn't take it as an offense. And well, after about the third or fourth time, I'm one of those guys, sometimes, you know, you have to hit me a few times across the head before I finally get the point. But she kept bringing it up, and so finally I sat down and I thought about it, and I thought, well, I don't see anything wrong with it, but what I'm doing offends her. So I need to stop. I need to figure out what I'm doing, and I need to try and correct this in my life. And as I started to do that, then I realized that some of those things, because I'd slip and I'd say things, and after I'd say them, I'd think, you know, that was not very nice to say about an individual, and especially my wife, you know, because I need to live with her too. You know, I don't want to be sleeping in the spare bedroom downstairs. So, you know, it's easy, especially around our mates and our friends. These are the people that we can offend the most and the most often because we're around them. We tend to stay away from people that we don't like, that maybe offend us a lot. I mean, a lot of times we choose who our friends are according to how they treat us. And we normally don't pick people that are offensive or ridicule us or things like that. And so in a marriage, you're there, and sometimes we do it unwittingly, but it happens, and we offend each other. And then when you go and you ask that individual to forgive you, they appreciate it. But how about somebody that may not see the offense? Let's go to Matthew, the 18th chapter. How many times do you forgive someone? Well, in a marriage, many I've found and thankful for. Let's go to Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him up to seven times. So, you know, here's seven times. That's first complete number. That would, you know, give him a test. If they do it seven times, you know, I'll forgive them until then, and then we're done. That's it. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, then he goes into another parable. We can see that it's more than once. It's more than seven times. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, if you took a book and you numbered it up to 490 numbers, and you started writing in that book every time somebody offended you, that's a lot of times. I mean, even if you took it literally, that Christ said, okay, 490 times, that's going to be it. You have to be around an individual a lot to be able to come up with 490 times. You know, probably the person you're around the most, whether people at work or maybe your family, that's probably possible. But it's improbable that they're going to commit that sin 490 times. And the only way you're going to know is if you keep that little black book. And then you have to repent or forgive them that many times before. Well, God's example is when you forgive somebody, or when he forgives you, he takes that eraser out and he erases it. It's gone. So our example is Christ. So we go before him, we ask for forgiveness. He takes that eraser out, he erases it. What if he kept that book 490 times? It wouldn't take long till that book was full. Because we sin, we think evil thoughts, we say wrong things to wrong people, and not only are we offending them, but we've committed a sin, and that goes in that black book. If Christ kept a record 490 times, and we hadn't gone and repented at least once or twice that year, guess what? We'd have been in the garbage can a long time ago. We'd have been out. We can't literally keep that black book. Let's go ahead and read that parable in Matthew 18. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 denarii. But this individual was unable to pay, and he begged him for mercy. And so, as the story goes, he forgave the debt. Now this individual went out, and he found somebody that owed him a debt, a smaller debt, and yet he took this individual, and he required of him to pay. And if he could not pay, he put him into prison. Well, when the master found out, let's drop down to verse 32, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you of all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him? So my heavenly Father also will do to you if, to each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So it's important that we learn how to forgive others of their trespasses. You know, sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's very hard. I have a neighbor across the street, Ed. He's married to Shirley, his wife, and they've been married probably 40-plus years now. They've raised their family, their grandchildren are, I see him with his grandchildren quite a bit when they come over. And Ed's a very good man. He serves in the neighborhood. In the winter, he'll go down to other individuals' houses and take his snowblower out because he's retired, and he'll clean driveways for several others that are unable to. He's lived in that neighborhood since it was new. They bought the house when it was new in that subdivision, and those houses were built back in the early 1960s. So he's lived there a long time. He's known a lot of people in that neighborhood, and he helps out. And if somebody's gone, you can give the keys to your house, and he'll go over and he'll make sure the garbage is out. He'll turn the front porch lights on for different individuals in the, there on that street. He also likes to play golf. And we talk a lot about golf, and just one day he was telling me that he and his wife were going to go on a vacation. I said, well, that'll be nice. I said, that's got some excellent golf in that area. And I told him a couple places that I'd played and mentioned that, you know, I thought he'd really enjoy it. And he says, you know, I can't take my clubs with me. I said, well, why not? He says, well, he said, I made a mistake a lot of years ago. And he says, if I could retract something that I said, he said, I would. He says, of all the things in my life, I wish I could retract that one statement. I said, well, explain. And he says, well, when we were younger and our children were, we were raising our children, he says, I played golf with my buddies, and one of my buddies' wives and my wife decided that they were going to learn how to play golf, and we'd play together. He says, the first time out, he says, I went and got her clubs. I thought this was going to be great. I got her clubs. He said, we started, She was terrible. And he says, of course, I commented. I made fun of her. And I kept ragging on her and how many strokes it took and this and that. And he said, about the fourth hole, my buddy said, well, I wonder how long this round's going to take us. And he says, well, if Shirley keeps playing like she is, we won't get in before sundown. She picked up her ball, she put her club in a bag, and she walked to the clubhouse. He said, I can't take my clubs. She doesn't play golf. It's my fault. I could not get her to go back out again. I told her I'd shut up. I wouldn't say a word. One time, I harassed her. I made a mistake, and I'm still paying for it. He says, if I just get my mouth shut, let her learn the game, he says, we'd be out playing golf in different areas. But he says, you know, I made a mistake. Now, they've been married, like I said, 40-plus years. She forgave him, but, you know, she never put herself in a position to get ridiculed in that way again. And he's still paying for that. There was a penalty to be paid. And physically, he's paying it to this day. And a lot of times in a relationship, we do that. We offend somebody, and they're never going to let us get that close again or give you or me or I will not give somebody else the opportunity to let us be offended in that way again. And sometimes, though, when that offense is to us, we still have to forgive. We still have to be able to say, I forgive you for the infraction. That doesn't mean you have to extend them. You know, it says that you're to forgive them again, but if, you know, some people just don't. They just say, okay, I'm not going to put myself in that position again. And they don't. I've got builders in this town that I think are unethical, and I don't do business with them. I've done business with them in the past. Might do one, two jobs with them. I don't bid with them. They call me for a bid. I say, I'm sorry. I've had a couple of them ask, well, are you bidding the job? And I said, yes. Well, why won't you bid with me? And I've told them, and they don't see it. And if they don't see it, and they won't at least acknowledge the fact that I've got some concerns and some problems, I've decided it's better off that we just do not do business because I don't want to give them the opportunity to do harm to me or the company, you know, because some of them, you know, for various reasons, it's just, do not conduct themselves ethically, and I decided I do not want to work for them. And so I do not give them the opportunity to abuse me either. But yet, I have to forgive them. I have to learn to walk away from it. If it was monetary, if they owed me something and we had a dispute over it, I say, fine, I walk away. Unless it's a large sum of money, I might go see the lawyer. But, you know, I mean, most cases it's not. Or if it's just the way they run jobs, different things. You know, you come to a point in your life that you just don't give people opportunities to do that. And what we have to be careful with is in a relationship with our friends and our husbands and our wives and our children, we need to make sure that we don't offend to the point that they will not give us an opportunity to get back in. So we need to realize, as I was mentioning earlier with Gail, when somebody comes and says, I've offended you or you've offended me, we need to not just brush it off and say, well, it's nothing. It means, you know, I didn't mean it that way. You're taking it wrong. That's your problem. And walk away. We can't do that. We have to realize that that person was offended. And even if we don't think it was an offense, we need to be able to see their side of the view and tell them that you're sorry and that you'll work on it and that you will not do it again. So what if a person is unrepentant? What if you go to somebody and say, you've offended me, you need to forgive me? Let's go to Luke 17 and verse 3. Some people use this scripture to say that if they don't repent, you don't have to forgive them. Luke 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. We see the example that an individual realizes that he offended you, comes up to you, and he says, I repent, forgive me. Well, if your brother doesn't do that, if you confront him and he says, you know, go away. It's your problem. It's not mine. I didn't offend you. There's nothing meant. Yeah, I might have made a comment, might have offended you, but there's nothing meant by it, and I'm not retracting it. So, he's not repentant. You need to forgive him. Let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. You know, Christ came and died before you and I repented, before you and I realized that we needed to repent. If Christ had taken that attitude, that sacrifice never would have been made for us. We need to remember that Christ gave his life before we repented, so that when we came to see our faults and our sins, that penalty was paid. And through our baptism, we could claim that, and he could reconcile us to him. There's many in this world that still do not know they are offending our elder brother, Jesus Christ, that sin every day and do not ask for repentance. But yet, they have an opportunity in the future, in the second resurrection, when they're brought out. Christ made a sacrifice for all humanity. We too must remember that and extend forgiveness to others. You know, sometimes if somebody had offended you, you know, what if they offended you? They did something against you. The next day they got in their car, was in an accident, were killed. You go, well, they were paid for their penalty. They sinned, and God took their life. Hallelujah. No, not how we're supposed to approach it. You know, a lot of times in families, I know a family that brothers have not talked to each other for years. They got in a spat. There was a problem, and they never went back and healed that breach. It happens. Sometimes you can go to an individual like that, and you can try and heal the breach, but whatever that, as I said before, whatever was said, whatever offense was taken, there's no way they're going to allow you back into that relationship. We need to make sure that we don't do that. Let's go to Mark, the 11th chapter. Mark 11, and let's begin with verse 25. And whatever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. So if we're in prayer and we're asking, and we remember we're in communication with God, that we have a problem with an individual. If they've done something to us, we need to ask God to forgive them. We need to forgive them. We need to tell God that, you know, somebody has offended me, but I need help. I need you to give me that help to be able to overcome this problem, to be able to forgive them. Maybe it's something that's happened in the past. Maybe that individual no longer lives in the area, but it's something that you still hold on to. We need to release them. We need to walk away from it. We need to forgive them. And sometimes distance is what helps heal. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Part of the forgiveness process that you and I are in here is learning to forgive one another of offenses. And unfortunately, we all do it. We don't always do it consciously. We do it inconsciously. And we see no harm, but yet harm is taken. And we need to be ready to apologize or see our part in it and work not to do that. And if they don't see it, we need to learn to forgive them anyway, to go on with life. I have an uncle